Bibles, please, for our first reading, which we'll find in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken, for ye shall speak into the air? There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say Amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, well, it's a lengthy chapter, and there's a lot going on and a lot that's roundly misunderstood in our day. We have covered these passages before. There's a sermon series preached on 12 through 14 earlier, a couple of years ago now. So if you want greater detail, I would refer you to that or ask questions. But let's dive in here for at least a few minutes together. So verses 1 through 5 is what I have as the first section. And the first command is to follow after charity or love. That is, to desire good for the other primarily and not for oneself. There is a difference then between prophesying and speaking in a language that another cannot understand. And the remedy of love is that our greatest desire ought to be the edification of the church. And so there were officers, and let me just kind of lay out at the front here that what Paul is not advocating in this passage is he is not advocating that anyone in the congregation might at any time stand up and give a prophecy or a tongue or some kind of teaching for the rest. This is not, that would be highly disordered. We must understand this in its proper historical context, and when we do that, we will come away with the understanding then that when he is talking about the all there, you may all prophesy or you may all speak with tongues, he's not talking about all meaning the whole congregation. He's talking about all meaning those who had been already recognized and ordained as teachers in the church. So we're not talking about a worship service that looks like people standing up at various intervals and giving forth some kind of teaching. The teaching office of the church has always been tightly circumscribed in the Bible from the days of the Old Testament into the days of the New. So that's the first thing. So Paul now is saying, since there were many in Corinth that were elevating themselves, desiring the station beyond what they were qualified for, then they had gone into striving about these gifts, and there were some who were standing up because they believed that speaking in another language would be the most advantageous to their own persons. And so they began speaking up in these other languages, and the church was not edified. And Paul says, that's not love. Love would be to desire that everyone in the church is edified. So that would be the first section. Now, as far as tongues are concerned here and what that means, I believe that we have conceded way too much ground to modern day what our old Puritan forefathers called enthusiasts. Enthusiasts. Today we call them Pentecostals, we call them charismatic folks, but we don't mean charismatics that they are, you know, that they are well spoken and so on. We mean that they are given over to these showy kind of sign or signatory gifts. Let us be very clear. We are cessationists. Our confession is a cessationist confession. We don't believe that people are running loose on the landscape speaking in tongues anymore. The other thing that is important to recognize is that tongues, as they were practiced on the day of Pentecost, was an extraordinary circumstance and not to be continued, particularly in the churches. Paul says, tongues are not for people that believe. Tongues are for people that don't believe. We must understand then that there's a particular understanding that Paul sets forth here that he quotes from Isaiah when the Lord says, with men of other tongues I'm going to speak to this people. And that's not a good thing. If God is raising up people in the midst of any church to speak to them in a language they don't understand, the next thing he's going to do is judge them. God is in the business of speaking to people in languages that they can understand, so they might be edified, so they might be saved. If he is hiding the truth by speaking in languages that cannot be understood, the next thing he's going to do is judge. That's why Paul quotes from Isaiah. He says, in all of your striving after these showy, these signatory gifts, know what you're doing. You're obscuring the Word of God, and when God obscures His Word, that means He's getting ready to judge. So, it's very clear what Paul is saying here. All right, so then in the second section, hopefully those introductory comments will help us to understand the rest. In verses 6 through 14, Paul says, an uncertain sound is of no use. We want revelation, knowledge, prophesying, and doctrine, because these convey information. They teach knowledge. They impart knowledge. They edify. And tongues, unless they are interpreted, do not. Note the comment about the barbarian. Barbarian is an onomatopoetic word. Children, some of you are studying the English language and other languages, and you have learned this one phrase, onomatopoeia. Onomatopoeia. What it means is it means that a word sounds like the thing that it's supposed to convey, like honk, beep, right? Honks and beeps, okay? And so a barbarian is someone, when you hear him speak, it sounds like he's saying bar, 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 bar. You don't understand him at all. And Paul says, if you're speaking in a language I don't understand, you're a barbarian to me. I can't understand you. And if I'm speaking to you in the same kind of way, you don't understand me. And Paul says we ought to avoid that in the church at all costs. We want understanding. So then he goes on to say that if I am speaking in a tongue, my spirit is fruitful, there is understanding. I understand what I'm saying, in other words. But then he says, but my understanding is unfruitful. And what he means to say by that, it's more clear in the original, that my being understood is unfruitful. And so while I know what I'm saying, no one else does. So my understanding with regard to them is unfruitful. And that's unacceptable, Paul says. It's not what we're after in the church. If I pray in a tongue, if I sing in a tongue, my understanding is fruitful, but my being understood is not. And Paul says, we must be understood. This is the purpose why the Lord has given these ordinances. And so in the church, it does not belong to speak in a language that is not understood, to pray in a language that is not understood, to sing in a language that is not understood, to teach in a language that is not understood. And of course, some divines have said that because we have praying and singing in an unknown tongue, have referenced that back to the original Hebrew, which many of the Greek speakers in Corinth would not have understood, and yet straight out of the synagogue, we had these kinds of prayers and the psalms that were sung in Hebrew and spoken and prayed in Hebrew. And so there would be those in the Corinthian church who were unable to say amen at the end of that prayer because they didn't understand it. And that's what Paul means when he says, my understanding is unfruitful. In other words, my being understood is unfruitful. For those of you that study languages, that would be the difference between the subjective and objective genitive. So what is it then? And Paul is using synagogic language here, or Sanhedric language, when he says there's a problem, and he states the problem, and then he says, ti'un in the Greek, which means What is it then? What is the solution to this problem? The problem is what? There are so many people that don't understand in your congregation, Corinthians. So then, what is it? What will the outcome be? What is the issue? What is the deliverance? What is the judgment? Here's the judgment. I will sing with the understanding. I will pray with the understanding. I will pray with the Spirit and with the understanding. In other words, I want to make sure that everyone understands what I'm singing, what I'm praying, and what I'm teaching. And that ought to be your desire also. That is the authoritative decision. Now then, in the next section, in verses 21 and following, this is where Paul quotes from Isaiah, where he says, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues," this is up from Isaiah 28, "with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord." And so he goes on to say, tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. You see, they thought tongues were a sign to those who believe. Oh, certainly the Spirit of God is among us if we're speaking in these other languages. Paul says no. Tongues are a sign to unbelievers, not believers. They're assigned to unbelievers in such a way that they might hear and say, "You're all mad," that they might continue in their unbelief. Or they would hear the word of God preached with understanding and fall down on their faces and say, "Certainly God is in you of the truth." And so we see how important the understanding is. Now, there's another question. How is it then, brethren, in verse 26, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. Okay. If I might just make a brief aside here, if we consider 1 Corinthians 14 as a New Testament passage helping us in the regulation of worship, notice what Paul says about the singing here. There's only one kind of song mentioned, a psalm. This would have been a wonderful opportunity if there were prophets in Corinth writing new songs, inspired works to be incorporated into the song repertoire of the church. This would have been the opportunity in which to receive that. However, Paul says that when they come together, what they bring are the psalms. Let's be careful then that when we sing to the Lord, we sing only from that grouping of psalms that He Himself has authorized. Moving on from that then, notice what he says. When he says that when you come together, every one of you hath these different things. The every one of you is not every particular member. It is every particular teacher in the church. All of those who had some authority to order the worship service. This was not an egalitarian kind of understanding that so many have pressed upon it. And in some churches, in the English Brethren churches, for example, of the 17th and 18th centuries, it was acceptable for any particular member at any particular time to stand up during the worship service and give some kind of teaching and some kind of prophesying. And brothers and sisters, that would be what Paul calls in this passage disorder. This is why he says, if any of you are going to speak in tongues, let it be by two or three, and then let someone else interpret. Or if the prophets speak, then let it be by two or three and let someone else interpret or correct or judge. Notice that there is an authority structure there. And then he also says that if something else is revealed to another one that sitteth by, not sitteth anywhere in the congregation, but sitteth by remembering synagogic architecture and the prophet's bench, then we understand what Paul is talking about. You see, a little bit of history, a little bit of background will clear up all the confusion of this passage. And so it was typical in the synagogue to have a bench where the teachers sat. And there was one particular chair where the president of the congregation sat. And so one of those men would stand, He would receive the scroll and he would read, just like in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus did the same thing. And then he would sit back down and begin to give his teaching. And there were those that sat by him on that bench. And if he said something amiss, they would interrupt him and they would correct what he had to say. It's very clear what's going on in the passage. And so if there is something revealed to someone that is sitting by, let him speak. The first prophet is not supposed to say something like this, "Oh, the Spirit was moving me so powerfully I couldn't stop." No, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, Paul says. So let's be clear here that we're not talking about a service where we have all kinds of people standing up at different times. Then the apostle goes on to say that there's yet another limitation to this, that the women are to keep silent in the churches. It's not permitted for them to speak. You say, "Well, Pastor Riddell, that's confusing, because in chapter 11, he said that women could pray and prophesy when they had their heads covered." Well, and that is true, they can. They prophesy when they have that singing of the Psalms coming forth from their mouths. And they pray when they pray with everyone else. Brothers and sisters, this is very clear, that women are not officers in the church, and so they are not supposed to speak. It's not a slight to the ladies. It is simply not their function. All right, so then, verse 36. "What, came the word of God out of you, or came it unto you only? Do you think," Paul says, "that your situation in Corinth is so unique that you're able to make your own rules?" Notice what Paul is doing here. He is standardizing the worship of the churches. He's standardizing the look and feel of the worship service in all of the churches. Corinth doesn't get a pass. They don't get an exception. The word of God did not come out from them. It came to them. And so they must obey. "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual." You hear that? A prophet or spiritual. Again, this pertains to this whole section in 11 and 12 and 13 and 14, where the word spiritual refers to what some good commentators call spiritual administrations. Not spiritual gifts per se, although gifts would be included in those administrations. "Let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." And so the tacit admission there is, if a man is truly a prophet or spiritual, then he will acknowledge that what Paul writes are the Lord's commands. And then, "If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues." There is a place for that. There was a place in that day for singing in Hebrew, for praying in Hebrew. There was a place for that in that day, as long as it was interpreted so that the folks could join in and say, "Amen. Let all things be done decently and in order," is the final word. And let us keep in mind then that decency and order does not simply mean what we would call decency and order today, but it means following the commands of the apostle as he's laid them down in these few chapters. Thus ends the reading then of 1 Corinthians 14. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.